All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And in part, we're dealing with a continuation of what we saw last week. Paul is still imprisoned in Rome. This is his first Roman imprisonment. As we conclude the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, he is under house arrest. He is chained to a soldier. On a rotating basis. He is not free, he's not at liberty, but he's also not in a dungeon or something like that. He's under the circumstances in a fairly good situation. He has been there probably about 2 years. We know that he was imprisoned at least 2 years there in the book of Acts. And Paul anticipates his release, which means he's probably at the end of that that imprisonment as he's writing the book of Philippians. Backing up a little bit, let's start in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so know also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then he talks about his preference in the matter. As he awaits his hearing before Nero, who was a madman. He was, if you read any account of him, the man was absolutely out of his mind. He was violent. He was a murderer, and a man of no ethics, no character. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's his perspective. And I think that is a good perspective. God has a purpose for us in this life, in our mortal existence, and we ought to pursue that with all of our might for the glory of God. But if God chooses to take us home, and eventually he will, whether by the rapture or in death, that is, for the believer, a big gain. That is the positive. That is the best outcome, because we get to be with the Lord. But he says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, if I continue on in this life, in this mortal existence, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two." I love this perspective. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ," he says, "which is far better." Given the choice, if it was up to him, he'd say, "I'm leaving. I would rather be executed than be freed." And again, that isn't how we think. We would be earnestly praying, as we will find out the Philippians almost certainly were, that the Apostle Paul would be released. He's got things to do, and we want to see him, and so on and so forth. And yet, for the believer, the greatest release, as we looked at last time, the greatest freedom, is to leave this life and to step into the next, and to step into the presence of the Lord. And he says, to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, here's where we're going to pick up in our text here in verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul is, if we look at the idea of Christian love, the Greek word agape, is almost exclusively a Christian term. It is a very rare word outside of Christian literature. And the idea of agape love is to give without the demand or even expectation of a return. I give, and then I give more, and then I give. And what if the object of my love does not reciprocate? What if they don't love me back? If I love them and then I don't receive anything in return? Well, that's okay. And I know we like to have the return. We like to have the back and forth. But that isn't demanded by that term. It simply means that we are seeking what is best for the object of our love. And that would include a great deal of self-sacrifice if need be. Now, it's not always needful. But if need be, that would be the case. And so Paul is governed by that. Instead of focusing on what he wants, he looks at the needs, not necessarily the wants, but the needs of others. So again, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, he's addressing the Philippian church. Now, understand, he's a long ways from them. He's got the Adriatic Sea between him and Rome, between Rome and Philippi. Philippi is actually not very far from Thessalonica. It's another 100 miles or so east of there. It's almost as far east as you can go in Greece before you bump into Turkey. And it's a long way away. Now, Paul, same thing with the Thessalonians that we're looking at in the next hour. Those two cities were across that northern stretch of land, the northern end of the Aegean Sea. So when Paul went back and forth between Achaia and Macedonia, which make up modern Greece, and then traveling up and if he's going by land, which he often did, going up and over and then down into what is now Turkey to go to the Roman province of Asia, where Ephesus was, where he had a long ministry. He went back and forth from Corinth and Ephesus a number of times, and he went by land. And if that's the case, he is passing through both Philippi and Thessalonica. And so the Philippians were very familiar with the Apostle Paul. Not only had he been their founder, he had spent some time there. We don't exactly sure how long, but probably a number of months. Had been there, had evangelized, had established a church, and had left Luke behind. We're dealing with the passages in the book of Acts, and Luke stayed behind there in Philippi to be the organizing pastor, the first long-term pastor of the church. He was there for quite some time. And so these churches were very supportive of the Apostle Paul. They loved him. They were very familiar with him. They saw him probably much more often than most of the churches that the Apostle Paul had founded, simply because they were along the main road where he's going back and forth in his travels. And so these people had a great deal of love for him. They anticipated seeing him if he was going to travel east. So let's think about going back. Let's go back before his arrest. Okay, let's go back 2-3 years. What were Paul's plans that are stated in some of his other writings? If we were to look in Romans chapter 15, Paul had not been to Rome yet. He was hoping to go to Rome. His ministry had been in what is now Syria, in Antioch, in most of what is now Turkey. He had traveled and established churches throughout what is now Greece, as well as Albania, and maybe even parts north. And so he alludes to that in Romans as well. And so he says, my plan, after I go to Jerusalem, is to travel on to the west and go to Rome, spend some time with you, have some fruit with you, instruct you, and then you guys here, this large established church that was already there prior to the Apostle Paul's arrival, and by the way, prior to Peter's arrival too, it had been there for quite some time. That after I've been there for a little while, you folks can help me on, and I can travel even further to the west, because I plan to go to Spain. Now, there's all sorts of church tradition that the Apostle Paul did indeed go to Spain. The Spaniards like to claim that. They also like to claim that James, the brother of John, went to Spain, where there's a great deal of unlikelihood that happened. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. It's mentioned there in the book of Acts, and there's no indication that he ever left Judea. Paul's planning on going to Spain. He is released. He does get released. And we know that from three epistles that he wrote after his release. What were those epistles? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They were written afterward, and there's some content in those epistles that very strongly indicate that they were written afterward. But here's the thing. Paul, when he was released, did not travel west. He didn't go to Rome. He'd already gotten his government paid trip and went there anyway. But he didn't travel further west and go to Spain. Instead, he traveled back east, and he went back through the areas where the churches were that he had already established. And it doesn't say specifically why he did that. But when Paul was writing this, this book here, Philippians, right before he was released, he says that he is planning that they will see him. Or at least alludes to that, indicates that. That it would be for their benefit, which would indicate that he's got to be there. At least make an appearance. So why did he go, why did he travel east instead of west? And so I jotted down some ideas. Okay, we don't know for sure. There's some indications in the pastoral epistles that certain things had happened. There had been some disputes. There were some issues. Understand that the problems of the early church, many of them are still the problems we face today. Because this is one of the reasons why biblical preaching, people want, oh, I want the preaching to be relevant. I'm telling you, Bible preaching is relevant. Because people are no different than they were 2,000 years ago. You preach from the Old Testament, people are no different than they were 3,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago, or 4,000 years ago. People are still people. We still wrestle with the same problems. We will be dealing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We still deal with the same sin issues. Now, what those specific things are that lure us astray and so on, you know, the latest gadgetry and so on, the things that we lust after may be a little bit different. But the root of the problem has never changed. We are still the same. And it doesn't matter what the language is, doesn't matter what the culture is, the root problems of humanity have never changed. And so the root problems also, if we let our sin nature have the better of us, the same problems are going to manifest themselves in the church. And we're going to be looking at that in the next hour. And so resolving of disputes. He says there, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 real quickly. There's just an example. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. By the way, this church, the Philippian church, is a great church. And if you're looking for anything that is mentioned that, hey, you guys are out of line and have something that needs to be fixed, this is the only possible allusion to it. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two ladies that are busy in the church. And yet, evidently, they occasionally butt heads. They're busy serving. They love the Lord. But either because they have a difference of opinion or a difference in personality, whatever the case may be, that sometimes there's a little bit of this. Maybe they differ in their style. Maybe I insist we use real plates. Well, I think we ought to use paper plates. You know, things like that. Ridiculous things. And yet, sometimes those become heated arguments. You've all heard the story about, this is one of the perks that we have in not having owning our own building, but people getting all uptight about what color the carpet should be. I have a friend that, they built a new building, beautiful builder. And, he very deliberately did not consult anybody and he picked out the colors. And everybody was happy. Oh, this is wonderful. I wonder who selected these. And he's like, but he didn't say anything. Let everybody be happy. Because if you don't want to have any of this, I'm not saying that you don't let people decide, but at the same time, that's why he did that. Didn't want to create friction over colors. And that's, resolving disputes. The New Testament, even when Philippians was written, was not completed. We're going to have three more epistles of Paul. We have the book of Hebrews yet to be written, and all the writings of John yet to be written. And possibly one or two other things. And so, there are still some theological questions. There are things that need to be clarified. As we're going through Thessalonians, which was one of the earlier epistles, one of the primary reason those two, the first and second Thessalonian, first and second Thessalonians were written was because there were theological issues that the Thessalonians were still trying to sort out and they didn't have answers and they were wondering, they thought, oh no, we're in the tribulation and we're going through all this. And there needed to be some clarification. And so Paul would remain behind for that, and then confronting error. You wonder why Christendom. I'm talking about even. I'm not even talking about Bible believing church. Let's just deal with Christendom. Why is it that we have churches that hold to this and hold to this and hold to this when there is absolutely no biblical basis for it? Because somewhere along the line, somebody was unwilling to confront error with the scripture. And error creates error. And it ends up compounding. And so you have all these, the majority of what goes under the name Christian isn't. The majority of what would claim to be Christian holds to baptismal regeneration, which means that you are saved by being baptized. The Catholic Church holds to that. The Anglican Church holds to that. The Church of Christ holds to that. The Orthodox Church holds to that. All of those and a number of others as well believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And then you got a whole bunch of others that don't even believe in salvation. That they hold to this, I'm not even going to go there. Christendom is chock full of error. And why is it full of error? Because when it first showed up, no one confronted it. And if we don't confront error, then it remains and it compounds. Confronting sin in the church. By the way, if you're unwilling to deal with sin in the church, very often, sin in the church will lead to error in the church. I have observed this, not firsthand, but secondhand, a bunch of times, where some well-known preacher who was sound in the faith falls into sin, it's usually a sexual sin, not always, but often is, and while he's wrestling with that and defending himself and stuff, he starts going off on all kinds of theological tangents and wackiness. Why? He has lost his spiritual discernment. He is quenching the work of the Spirit in his heart by his sin. And so he's lost his ability to clearly discern what the Scripture has to say, even though it's right there in black and white. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he allows us to understand the truths that are right before our eyes. And of course, Paul had been imprisoned there in Rome for at least 2 years. He had been imprisoned in Caesarea for a couple of years before that. He had not been free to travel and go through the churches for quite a few years. And so just going back and dealing with issues that had arisen in his absence, granted he's sending messengers and so on, but there are some things that just he's just got to see it. He's got to be there. He's got to be the guy to deal with it. And so going back east to deal with it. Now, I think personally, had he remained free long enough, I think that his goal was eventually to head west. And there are a number of people that believe that he actually did make it to Spain. It's possible. It's possible. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. But there were things, as I mentioned here, that only Paul could do. He's an apostle. He is a divinely inspired teacher. He is divinely commissioned. He is divinely instructed. And so he says there, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in faith. Because it is needful for you, for me to still be here, I believe God will keep me here. Now, I think he's drawing a conclusion. He may have had revelation. It's possible. But he had this assurance. Number one, it was better for the churches in general, but also specifically for individuals. Progress in their faith. And we'll be looking at this a little bit in the next hour. There are two aspects, two basic aspects as far as our Christian lives are concerned. Number one, I gotta know what I am to believe. What is the basis of the faith? I need to know the gospel if I am to to receive Christ as my Savior. There is information that I need. But just as importantly, and in some ways even more so, I need to know what I am to do. Now, they are interrelated. You can't separate the two. I need to know because what I believe determines what I do. If I truly believe, for example, in personal evangelism, if I truly believe that Christ died for sinners, and that by simply putting your faith and trust in what he has done, recognizing my sin, recognizing that Jesus is the Savior, that he bore my sin on the cross, and that by putting my faith and trust in what he has done, I can have salvation that will deliver me from the consequences of my sin. Because the consequences of my sin is that I will face God as my judge, and I will be cast forever into the lake of fire. That's the alternative. And if I truly believe that people without Christ will be damned forever in the lake of fire, that gives me initiative, that gives me purpose, that gives me drive to evangelize. Because I know you don't believe it, I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm telling you, you've got to hear this. Because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. What we believe determines what we do. And evangelism is just an illustration, but that's true for a whole bunch of things. Frankly, that's how we operate. There are certain things that we don't do. Why is it that I don't drive, 90 miles an hour down 167? Well, it's because I would hit the guy in front of me. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it late at night. Why don't I go flying down? Because it would be fun. I know I've got a long stretch here. I've got 4 miles with no exits. And the road is straight. And you got great visibility because there's no trees. I bet you I could go 100 miles an hour safely. Why don't I do that? I would suffer consequences. I would suffer consequences. As much fun as it might be, I would suffer consequences. And so what I believe reflects what I do. And the same thing is true as far as the Christian faith is concerned. And so Paul is helping them with their progress in the faith, what we are to believe, which reflects, of course, in how we live. And then also their personal joy. That you don't like to say goodbye. And they love the Apostle Paul. And they are looking forward to a glad reunion. They had probably been praying for him for years. They hadn't seen him in 4 or 5 years. And they had been praying for his release, earnestly praying for this time. And now they're getting news that this is probably going to happen. And they're rejoicing in the prospect of in a few months being able to see him. And rejoicing in answered prayer and Paul's restoration to them. So Paul is not thinking about himself. It'd be so much easier just to be over and done. It's been a hard, hard life for the Apostle Paul. His body is covered with scars because of this persecution. And so much better to finally go and be with the Lord. And yet still, even at this stage of life, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And confident of that, he is trusting that the Lord will indeed release him, that he might be restored to further service and be a blessing to the Philippians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your purpose, your plan for us. And Father, as we look at the different things that you would have for us, may we always have others in mind. There's things that we would rather do. There's things that left to ourselves, this would be our choice. And yet, Father, what would you have us to do? To minister to the needs of others. Father, may that be foremost in our thinking and in our decision making. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.